A hush has fallen over the crowd, so it's now time to pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can take just a moment now to open up the Word. How hungry we are and desirous that the Word that you've provided for your people would still feed and satisfy the soul of all your saints. Lord, in these next moments, we want to see you. We want to be reminded of your greatness, your justice, your equity and fairness. Lord, that no matter what's going on now, our God is in control and will accomplish his purpose in the lives of every human being, whether or not that person bows the knee to you or not. Great is our God, worthy of our praise. And worthy are we to give him our attention during these next moments to listen to what he has to say. So, Lord, remove our own interpretation and ideas. Remove our own folly of thinking and help us to get your truth deep into our souls so it affects the way we live. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Can a man still rise from rags to riches? Sam grew up on a farm in Oklahoma in the days of the Great Depression. To help his family along, he milked a cow and carted the milk all over the area to sell it. He also sold newspapers and magazine subscriptions just to get by. After a stint in the Army, he graduated from the University of Missouri at the age of 26, and having collected $5,000 that he had earned while serving in the Army, he added $20,000 that he got from his father-in-law, and he opened up bought his first Ben Franklin variety store in Arkansas. And then, through a series of events and hard work, eventually he was able to expand the chain and had a number of stores, and eventually started another chain of stores that had the name Walton. And Sam Walton, in 1985, was proclaimed by Forbes magazine as being the wealthiest human on the planet. Now, I don't think Walmart's in the top companies, but they're up there somewhere still to this day. A man growing up milking cows in the Great Depression to being worth an estimated, if he were alive today, $140 billion. That is a rags-to-riches story. And it still happens in these great United States that we live in. But that isn't the point of the message today. It's just as possible to go from riches to rags as it is from rags to riches. And that can happen right here in these good old United States. And this is what James is talking about in James chapter 5 when he opens up the text and he says, "Come now," which is what he just used back in verse, 13 of the previous chapter. And he's talking about, he's getting our attention, "Come now, ye rich, for the miseries which are about to come upon you." And he's going to give us a riches to rag story. So he's going to give some excoriation of riches. And I think the first thing that we're going to be thinking in our mind is, well, you know, I'm not rich, you know, because I wasn't able to buy the new sofa that I wanted to buy this past week, or I haven't been able to buy myself a new set of clothes in at least 12 months, and so I am not rich. But I want to remind you what kind of people all along in this book that James has been talking to. Do you need some reminders? All right? Verse number 2, chapter number 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation." How about chapter number 3? "My brethren, count ye yourselves not many masters." My brethren. Chapter 4, verse, "My brethren." What is that terminology in the New Testament telling us? These are believers. And as we saw last week when we finished up chapter number 4, there's this businessman who's planning without, and he's presuming, and he's not including God. These are Christian businessmen. And no doubt some of the rich, maybe not all of them that James is thinking of in chapter number 5, but some of the rich were sitting in the churches to whom he was writing this letter, and he said, "Come now, Come to now, ye rich, for the miseries which are coming upon you. And he's going to lay in to some rich people that were in the church. Now, you're still thinking you're not in this category and that you have nothing to do with this sermon. So you just wish me to finish this up so you can go get your lunch, which you've already planned. And you're going to go down to Chili's or Cracker Barrel or Village Inn, and you're going to drop $40 or $50 in lunch, and you're still going to think, I'm not that rich. But the truth is, all of us in this room live in the top 2 to 3% of the people in the whole world. Every person in this room is rich. So go to now, ye rich. I want you to think of yourself as rich. James wants you to think of yourself as rich. I want you to put yourself in this text. Maybe all that he says here isn't true of you, but some of it no doubt has a correspondence with people that sit in this room on this day, whether or not they think themselves as rich or not. What's the point that he's trying to get at? He wants you to get to the point where you are not setting yourself up for a sorry payday. You know, Sam Walton, after all those years, was worth so many billions of dollars. He did have a payday someday for his hard work. But if the opposite or the inverse is true, if you sow the wrong kinds of things, the Bible says there is a God in heaven who will make sure that you have a payday someday for your behavior. All right, so what characteristics of the rich do we need to talk about? What does James go over? James chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read the text, James 5, verses 1 through 6. Now the Bible says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. I wanted you to notice today three characteristics of the rich and the payday that awaits them. Number one, let's look at the miseries on the rich. Now, before James even tells us what the problem is with the rich, which he doesn't get to until verse 4, he just lays out what's going to happen to them. They're going to be facing misery. In fact, it's so sure in James's mind, he says, right now, I want you to weep with tears. I want you to howl. Now, we think of wolves howling, but here he's talking about the moans of somebody in pain and grief, that it's just a howl of a moan coming because misery is coming to them. You know what we typically think of the rich? Still to this day, even if we're Christians, we know our Bible, that our riches are in Christ, we still think the rich in this world have it made. Don't we? And what James is saying is, no, the rich have it miserable. They don't have it made, they have it miserable. And their present misery is this: your riches are corrupted. What's wrong with riches? Man, I like counting my gold. I like to look at my bank account statements when they come in. I like to know that I'm secure. What about my riches are corrupted? The word rich in verse number 2 here is just a general word for riches and covers everything. And your riches are corrupted, or they've been spoiled. And someone had suggested in one of my readings that riches would have included in this day the food reserves or the stores. We think of it as our pantry that might have been for them the food cellar, or the where they kept the grain for which they would plant the fields in the next springtime. That was their reserves, and part of their riches was in their food. And James is saying, hey, your riches are already spoiled. You don't have what you think in your closet. And then he says, on top of that, your garments are moth-eaten. Some of you have had the unfortunate experience to go and pull out your winter clothes or a sweater, and some creature has put it nasty hole in the sweater. I used to have a camel hair coat. I say used to because it ain't any good yet. A moth got in there and put a nice little spot on the lapel, and it was done. It toast. Moth-eaten. So your garments are moth-eaten. They've been chewed through. Ouch. We understand that that happens. Here, it's even more catastrophic. Clothes have always been a sign of wealth. the nicer your clothes, the status you have when you wear those, you're telling or broadcasting your wealth. But in the first century, sometimes people would actually weave in strands of gold or silver or metals into their garment. What better way to protect your goods than to carry them with you wherever you go? And that's what they used to do. But here, so their garments weren't just a status symbol of wealth, but they actually had their wealth in them, and the moths are eating them up. Wow, I'm not as wealthy as I thought I was. James is saying your present misery is it's already being chewed up. And then he says, your gold and your silver. Now, these are the precious metals. These are valuable. We call them precious metal because they don't perish. We exchange rings because they're made of gold or platinum or silver because they last. And he said, no, they're cankered. The idea here is they're rusting and they're decaying. No, gold doesn't do that. But James is giving a very graphic picture here. I want you to think of your most precious and lasting things as tarnishing and perishing. And we don't like to think about that with gold, but you know he's right. Every ounce of whatever substance you consider most valuable is all temporary. Hey, there was a woman found in the ashes of Pompeii from the volcano Vesuvius, and she was found with her feet headed toward the city gate, you know, casted by the ash, and she's got her back her head turned backward, and her hands are reaching out for something on the ground behind her. So that made, of course, the archaeologists curious to know what in the world this woman was reaching back for. And a little bit more excavation revealed a bag of pearls was on the ground behind her. And though death was imminently upon her from the ash, she's still reaching back. Pearls, precious stone, but absolutely temporary. Everything on the planet that we own and all of our valuable resources are just that temporary. So James says, go check your closets. The stuff in there is already eaten up by the moths. Go check your cash reserves. They're already turned to sand. And everything that you value is absolutely temporary. And Christian friend, you need to think this way. Why are we storing up so much on planet Earth? We are not going to live here forever. We are going to live for eternity in some other place. Man, that's why I'm a Christian. I'm living for the world which is to come. And James is concerned about these rich. They have no thought about the future. They got it all stored up on the Earth. And if something like Vesuvius were to happen, they would have nothing on the other side. Terrible thing for a Christian to live this way and to think that his riches are in this life. We ought to do some more giving while we're living so we're knowing where it's going. Everything we own, even our most precious things, are at best temporary on planet Earth. And in this, James is echoing what Jesus himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount. We've already been here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Don't lay it up here. Now, gold doesn't literally rust, but it will perish. It will disappear. Where is your treasure? If most of it's here, you're putting your valuables in a bag with holes. Riches in this life offer no security at all. But James is not done with what he has to say about the rich. He goes on in verse number 3 and says, the rust of them, what remains of these valuables, will be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Now that really sounds like a pleasant thing. Fire is a common symbol in the Bible of judgment. When God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained down fire out of heaven. In the end of the ages, God also will destroy this earth with fire and the wicked in it with fire forever. For James to say that the rest of these things will be a witness to them is in a court of law one day, even their riches are going to rise up and witness against them that they lived all for thou, all for here, and it's all going to be burnt up in the presence of God at the great last judgment. Your wealth may be the very thing that condemns you before God. Woo! How sobering. James isn't holding back here. He's come out with both gloves on. and he's letting us have it. Whether it's wealth, though, or something else, nothing we do here is just about here. Everything we do and everything we say has a hold on eternity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that we'll give account for every idle word. Boy, if it gets down to pennies that we spent, we might be in trouble. How accountable we are for how we use our wealth, whether we store it up for ourselves or whether we use it for others. James says misery is coming to the rich. Whether we like it or not, we have to put ourselves to some degree in that category. Number two, a second characteristic or a second description of the rich here, not just their misery, but their mistakes. Why is it that James is so critical of the rich? I mean, when we're buying land, it's great to have rich people in the church. I'm all for rich people. They help fund building programs. What mistakes have these rich made? Is God saying all riches are bad? Well, in verse number 4, he begins to lay out for us what mistakes the rich people have made. And verse number 4 says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth." The first mistake that these workers have made is that they cheat their workers. You cheat, letter A, your workers. Now, day laborers aren't very common. I haven't seen them, probably someplace in South Tucson, where you'll have a little road, chain link fence is what I remember in Oakland, and there was just this one strip that if you wanted work for a day, you go down and you holler out the window and say, "I need two guys, dos hombres," and you pick up a few guys and you go do your work. And at the end of the day, you pay the guy and he goes home. You may never see him again, he may never work for you again, but he's just a day laborer. And apparently, this is not a new thing. This is a common thing that's been going on for millennia. People would put themselves out to the hire of some master, not knowing what kind of backbreaking work they would do, and at the end of the day, they expected to be paid because their very life and the life of their family would depend on that money to buy dinner, housing, shelter for that very night. To not pay them, to keep it the payback by fraud on some kind of technicality, was to cheat them. Not just of the money they earned that day, but of their very ability to survive. And so they have cheated their workers. Terrible crime. But I can imagine it. In our day, we have all kinds of people with loopholes and ways to get out, businesses. And, "Well, come back tomorrow and I'll pay up then because, you know, I went down to the bank and they were out of money today," or whatever excuse they might use. But they're cheating their workers out of the ability to survive. And God said, that's a problem. In fact, he'd already said it back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13. It's on the outline, on the screen rather. "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." This was God's law. This was the way you're supposed to treat your neighbor, and they weren't doing it. So the same thing happens today. What a sinful practice this is, especially when it's found among Christian people. Sometimes Christians are guilty of not paying their bills, being tardy with their utility bills, putting off paying their credit cards back, finding loopholes of getting out of paying the debt that they've incurred. This is a problem with Christians, and it should not be so. Christians ought to be the best business people on planet Earth. Whether or not a contract was signed, they always keep their word. Whether or not the other party does, they do. This is what Christian people do. They honor the Lord because this is the way He wants us to behave. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 21, "The wicked borroweth, payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." God wants you to pay your debts. Years ago, a painting company was hired in a town to paint a house. They must not have been a very experienced painting company because they got partway through the house and realized they didn't have enough buckets of paint. So one of the crew was sent back down to the store to buy paint. And the guy came back and the rest of the house was rolled out, painted, and the job was done, and they were ready to go in and collect payment. The next day, I guess, the supervisor was actually going to come and collect the payment. But when the homeowner looked at the house, it appeared as if the house had been painted in two different shades of paint. And actually, what had happened after closer examination, it wasn't two different shades, it was two different sheens. You know this? If it, part of it was in flat and the other part was either an eggshell or satin, just enough to catch the light in such a way that it almost looked like it was two different colors of paint. So the homeowner called it to the attention of the company and asked them to resolve the issue. And that person said, well, I'm going to have to get so-and-so manager, supervisor, owner, somebody else to come back and resolve this issue. That person came back, tried to collect money, was unable to resolve, and they left. So the house has still got a line down the middle above one of the windows, you know, one color here and one color there. You know, that went back and forth a few times. The company never came back and resolved that issue. The older couple, it actually happened to them, I saw the house, were in my church. And against my counsel, they went ahead and paid the bill anyway because they did not want to be guilty of cheating the company and the workers out of the time they spent on their house, even though it was done wrong. Now, I don't necessarily agree with the decision they came to, but I do agree with the spirit. They were not going to be the ones in the wrong. They were not going to cheat out the workers. And somehow, Christian friends, we need that same kind of spirit. I'm not saying you would come to the same decision if that were your house. That isn't the issue right now. The issue is, these kinds of things happen in our day. And the last thing we need in Continental Ranch, Continental Reserve, or Marana is to think that so-and-so goes to that church down there and they never paid me back. They never satisfied the contract. They left it without standing. I am never doing work for that person again, let alone anybody that goes to that church, if that's what they teach their people to do. Yeah, don't cheat your workers. Make sure you pay up. And the sooner the better, as a testimony to the Lord. Mistakes. They made the mistake of cheating their workers, but that's not all. We read on in verse number 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Does anyone know what the word wanton means? Someone tell me, what does wanton mean? What's that? Lacking? That's kind of the idea. But it's actually that we get when we read it in English, because want suggests lack, but it actually means the exact opposite. It means to live voluptuously, in full luxury, with all the pleasures, and sparing no expense, pulling out all the stops. That's the way these people are living. So point number 2 is, oh, there it is. You live it up wastefully. You are just living for the moment. You are living for the now, and so much so that you're not even thinking about your poor brother who's next door, who may not be doing so well. It isn't all about you. You aren't supposed to use all your money on yourself. You aren't supposed to just hoard it up for your own future. You're to be thinking as a Christian, how can I use this to serve other people? Ephesians chapter 4 says, hey, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, that he may give to him that hath need. We're supposed to be looking out for the needs of others, which is the whole point of this sermon. You can store up, you can share, you can store up for yourself, or you can share with others. And God, through James, is urging the people of God, share with your neighbor. Share with those that have need. Don't live it up wantonly. It reminds us of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember this parable? Luke chapter number 16, verse 19. There's this man. Certain rich man, he was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Everything he had need. Nearby is a beggar with sores. His name is Lazarus. And the man gives him no concern. The rich man had every worldly pleasure. Lazarus had almost none. Whew. This is the way the rich typically lived, and they're pictured in Scripture, living completely for themselves with no thought of the needs of those about them. Christians ought to be different. Let her see. This leads into the last point, which James brings up in verse number 6. You prey upon the weak. You prey upon the weak. He says in verse number 6 of our text, ye have condemned and killed the just. The word condemned here has the idea of taking them to court to leverage their muscle to get every last ounce they can out of the turnip. And if that doesn't work, they can always just kill off that man and get another one. Whatever it takes, whoever they have to run over, they're going to do it. And the poor has no resistance. The verse says, and he doth not resist you. This is the ultimate in bullying. In fact, in the same passage I just quoted a moment ago from Psalm 37, the very next verse says, "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him." A few years ago, this has been about 20 years ago, a 15-year-old boy went with his mom to the store and bought himself a brand new pair of sneakers. I mean, they had everything. They were the latest in fashion. They had everything but bells and whistles. But they looked cool. The next day, the boy didn't come home. And the following morning, another boy, 17-year-old, went to school with those shoes on. Later that week, they found the 15-year-old boy's body in a vacant lot with his shoes missing. Boy, you know, some teenagers, you ought to be thankful your parents don't buy you $100 shoes. It might actually be saving your life. Is it not true that those in positions of power will use any means to get what they want? And that's what James is criticizing. You prey upon the weak to get what you want. Whew. He is not being kind. He is just going right after the issue of our heart. But the overarching problem in each of these things that I've just called mistakes, the fact that they are cheating their workers and living it up wastefully and preying upon the weak about them, the overall arching problem is they're storing up for themselves and they're not sharing their wealth with others. I hope you're not preying upon the weak, but you must ask yourself a serious question in light of the text today. Are you a hoarder? Are you primarily interested in what wealth will do for you or how your wealth can be used for others? No one here would want to put himself along the rich man in this text who's living wastefully and preying upon other people and cheating out his workers. Yet often I think the people of God are guilty of stopping their ears to the cry of the poor, ignoring those around us who are suffering, and not doing what we can to relieve the miseries of those that we can. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, maybe you've heard this verse before, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard." It's a warning to us. We ought to be using our wealth to help those in need. In fact, I would say that one of the clearest barometers of your love for Jesus is how you're using your wealth to share him with others. If you want to avoid a sorry payday, then you ought to pay up now and invest in the needs of others. So, 2 points so far about the rich. Miseries, James doesn't hold back. 2, mistakes, plenty of those. Let's finish up number 3 today with the mayhem. What's coming on them as a result of the choices these rich men have made? You know, some might say, man, about time somebody started preaching against those capitalists and those big corporations and business mongers who are pressing the weak. What we need are some Christian freedom fighters to rise up, and we're just going to storm America and bring it back for the common man. Almost sounds socialistic, doesn't it? This isn't about politics. God doesn't call any Christian to be a freedom fighter. We do not believe in liberation theology, which incidentally teaches that Christ called us to liberate ourselves from all oppression in whatever form it is on planet Earth. Don't get sucked into that. He came to liberate people from their sins, not from oppressive governments, even though those are bad things. And thank God when they're done away with. I don't have a problem with that. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus dying for my sins, rising again the third day, so that I can be liberated from the bondage of my own sin and go to live with God forever. That's Christianity. But James wants to pronounce a warning here for the rich and those who are going to ignore getting right with God. And he's going to say, I want you to know, payday's coming. There is a payday someday. And pretty soon, the rich who treat others this way, they're going to have a sorry payday. He mentions in verse number 4, the Lord of Sabaoth. And he tells us that the cries of the reapers have gone up to the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse number 4. And this is an indication that judgment is coming. That isn't just about right now. It isn't just about the poor man and the rich man. But the rich man does have a payday someday. That he is going to meet God. This title, Lord of Sabaoth, is found throughout the Old Testament. It's not a common title. It's mostly found in the book of Isaiah, and most of the translations today translate it Lord of Hosts or Lord God of Hosts. And when it means hosts, it means armies. And it can refer to the angelic host, which is almost innumerable, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, John tells us, are the angelic hosts. This is a lot of people, a lot of beings rather. And all of those get marshaled up in line and form in ranks when the Lord of Hosts lines up, and the last thing you want are the armies of heaven assembled against you. This is the warning that James has given. The Lord of Sabaoth, and all of the scattered Jews would know exactly what James was saying. You want the armies of heaven to be against you? Look out! Now, in all honesty, the host can refer not just to the angelic hosts, but all of the spatial beings, the stellar bodies, the planets that are out there can be referred to as the host as well. But whether we're talking about the angelic host or the host of orbs hanging out in space, to think of them all getting in ranks and all of them being focused on you under the command of the Lord is a very scary proposition. Mayhem is coming to those who treat others this way. But I like it, this verse, for another reason. And that is, the cries of the reapers are gone up into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The book of Psalms says in chapter 65, verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee all flesh shall come. One of the neatest things about being a Christian is when I cry, my Father hears. When I'm afflicted, He's listening. And we're assured in this text, my God hears. Is there something that you've been praying for a while? Does it seem as if God has not heard you? Listen, you are not the only one. There's probably every other Christian in this room can give testimony that there is something they're after God about, and He has not responded. They feel afflicted, neglected, hurt, troubled. I don't know how to go another step. And yet, this verse assures us, as so many others do, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. The Lord of Sabaoth, the one who commands the stellar bodies out there, He is hearing me. And the one who can hold the universe together is holding me. Thank God I have a God who hears. Christian, gather yourself around the truth of that. If nothing else today, God does care about you and He is hearing your cries. So let us pray. Let us lean on the ear of the Lord and know that He will come through. He does sometimes ask us to wait, but please wait. Don't give up on God. Listen, I have been to the door of wanting to quit at times, but I've just locked the door and I am not walking away from God, and you need to do the same thing. And you know what I'm finding? And I'm still young in the faith, but I'm finding that if you lock the door and hang on to God, He does come through. Maybe not today, maybe not this month, but He has not forgotten you. Mayhem, the Lord of Sabaoth, the God of armies, is lining up against you. Look out. I don't know what the next slide is, but I need letter B now. The day of slaughter is near. The day of slaughter is near. Verse 5 of our text. After He tells them they've been wanton, lived voluptuously and in luxury, the second part of the verse says, ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Now, we're not farmers. Most of us are not, but this is a graphic word picture. The day of slaughter, all right? If you lived on a farm with hogs or cattle, you fatten things up. I did a little bit of research online. I mean, when it's getting time to harvest the meat from the bone, they really fatten things up. I mean, they're filling the pens with food because they want the biggest bang for the buck when that livestock reaches the slaughterhouse. And you know, this is the picture God has given of the rich. They're just kind of living it up. They're living fatly, would be the Jewish way of saying it. They're fattening themselves up. And so they're feeling pretty good. Man, am I feeling good. Man, I'm rich and nobody can take my money and I'm feeling secure. And they have no idea that the slaughter truck is right outside the door, about to take them to the slaughterhouse. And the slaughterhouse is not some man. It's the day of judgment that's being referred to. Ezekiel and Isaiah, in cross-references, mention the day of slaughter as a sign and token of God's judgment. The hammer is about to come down. The axe is about to fly. And you better look out, because he's going after the fattest critters first. Whew. Now, aren't those two pleasant porkers right there? I saw some other pictures. I just didn't think they were appropriate for Sunday morning, so I picked a pleasant one. Whew. But James is not being kind. He's saying, mayhem, it's coming. The slaughter truck is ready. And if you don't get right with God, you think you're fat today, tomorrow you're going to be on the butcher block. Look out. There's some kind of glee with this, isn't there? Oh, yeah, man, those rich people. My landlord's giving me such a headache, won't fix my stuff, man. His day's coming! Scrooge is going to get it! Whoever your Scrooge is, but I want to give you a word of caution here. The Bible says we're not supposed to gloat and desire the doom of our enemy. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 says, rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Just let vengeance, justice, judgment fall into God's hands. And if you pray for anything, pray for mercy, because you need it as much as the guy next door. But it should be a good reminder in this room that not a single one of us is worthy to escape the day of slaughter. If the truth were told, all of us deserve to be lined up, put on the slaughter truck, and driven off into eternity without God forever. But God intervened. But God sent Jesus. And He took you, and whatever your sins might not be, oppressing the weak or using your riches and manipulating other people, but chances are you have cheated somebody at some point. Chances are you have lied at some point so to earn some kind of favor. At some point in your life, you've manipulated circumstances to put yourself in front. You have sinned against the Holy God, and we deserve the slaughter, but thank God He intervened. And if you cry out for mercy, you'll find it just like we have, because the Bible says in Luke chapter, where is that mercy? There we are. Luke chapter 18, verse 13, and the publican, a tax collector, smote his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if I cry out for mercy, God will meet me and He'll save me from the slaughter. I don't know if I've hit on any of your sins today, but it ought to be a time for every Christian in this room to give some self-examination. What am I doing with my money? What is my attitude toward those that are less fortunate around me? Am I ignoring them like the rich man did Lazarus? Does God want me to change? Oh God, be merciful to me. Thankfully, rich or poor, we can all meet at the cross and find forgiveness. There the mercy of God flows. If you want to avoid a bad payday, boy, then you ought to use your wealth now for the kingdom of God and for the benefit of other people. I finish with this story. I'm going to remind you of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember him? We talked about he lived voluptuously. Beggar Lazarus at his door, at his gate, full of sores. Rich man didn't care, just lived it up for himself, which we've already talked about today. Well, teacher was given this story in class, and she was talking about the rich man and Lazarus and then their futures, how the Lazarus, when he died, was carried in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, he went into Hades, separated from God. And she's beginning to give all the details of what this coming judgment is like and giving the pictures for the kids. And wow, at the end of the lesson, she asked her class, now which one of these would you like to be, the rich man or Lazarus? And one little fellow poked his hand up and he said, teacher, in this life I'd like to be like the rich man. And in the next life, I'd like to be like Lazarus. That's just like us, right? We want the best of both worlds. But the truth is, we can only ever really live for one world. So which world are you living for? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,